Welcome to today's edition of Feet to the Fire, where we're always challenging the status quo. For more cutting-edge commentary, go to feettothefire.org. That is feet, the number two, thefire.org. And now your host.
Cool. All right, here we go. Let's keep going. We're in Ezra 5, verse 9. So we questioned the elders and asked them, who authorized you to rebuild this temple and restore this structure? We also asked them their names so that we could write down the names of their leaders for your information. I can't help. When you read the Puritans in the English Reformation, so much of what they wrote about was in the context of their culture and spiritual battle. So they argued so much for justification by grace through faith alone, not by works, because they were battling what great religious empire? Rome, the Roman Catholic Church and the Pope. By the way, they called the papal seat the seat of Antichrist. So much of what they wrote, you have to, when you read the Reformers and the Puritans, you have to read them through the lens of guys struggling with the reign of Bloody Mary, where Queen Mary of England, the Catholic, went through, collected hundreds of Protestant pastors and butchered them. That's where she got that name. She executed them. So when you read John Owen and stuff like that, it's through the lens of they were vehemently fighting the self-righteous legalism of the Roman Catholic Church. When you listen to me teach, your college career pastor teacher right now, I am vigorously fighting the postmodern, anti-Bible, skeptical atheism of the modern age. So when I teach you, the only reason I gave you that Puritan example is you have to kind of read the person through the lens of what culture they're in. That's the culture I'm in. So these things come to mind when I teach you. Our epic spiritual battle currently. Sorry, I haven't looked at you this whole time, Corey. Sorry. Okay. How are you?
I'm good.
Thanks. Kind of behind me. All right. Try and do that more. So that's the lens I'm thinking through. So when I read this in verse 10, we also ask their names so that we could write down the names of their leaders for you. Does this not sound precisely like what's going on in MacArthur's church right now, where they are litigating a lawsuit against a church in so-called religiously free America? They are gathering lawsuits and taking names of John MacArthur's church and the elders so that they can prosecute them in front of the governing officials. Does this not sound like 4,000 years ago, or sorry, I overestimated there, 2,500, doesn't this sound like what's happening now? Doesn't it sound like what's happening right here in the text in the mid-6th century B.C.? I mean, do you see the connection? And if you're like, Serge, you relate everything to right now. I'm like, I know, I can't help it, because I'm living now in this spiritual battle, and the Reformers related everything to what they were fighting then. We're fighting a postmodern humanist monster in the West. And we're seeing it come to life right now in an epic spiritual battle. And so exactly what these guys were doing then is happening to our churches now. They're dragging us in front of the magistrates, taking names and saying, shut them down. Isn't that crazy? It's the same tactics 2,500 years later. Anyway, think about it that way when you read the Bible. Verse 11. So, this is the answer they gave us. Now, yeah.
What do you mean by postmodern?
So just kind of the good question. We could talk more after, but like kind of the prevailing philosophical vibe of the day. So postmodern would be like post-Christian, post-absolutism. And I know academics would qualify it another way now. We're probably post-postmodern, but the modern era and then the postmoderns were kind of like the best example would be, don't watch them, they're terrible movies, but you know the Matrix movies?
Mm-hmm.
That kind of attitude.
Okay.
There's no truth, and then ultimately the source of truth is the human experience, existentialism, and the whole idea of I create my own truth and my own reality, that man is the center of everything, and it goes hand in hand with evolution, because if we're evolved and there's no God, then we're evolving into the next more advanced phase, and that's man as the determiner of final truth and existence. Does that kind of make sense?
Yeah.
So that's the idea, and that's where we're headed. It's very post-Christian. We lived in a Christian. Listen, guys, this is so off the notes, but we are headed in like a meteor flying through outer space, about to explode. I don't know if that was a good analogy, but I'm just trying to say something really fast. To the end, listen to me, of what's called the Constantinian Christian religious freedom of the West, which has lasted for 1,700 years, barring quite a bit of persecution during the height of the Roman Catholic Empire. What I mean by that was the Edict of Milan was issued somewhere around 300-something A.D., 325 A.D. or something, by Emperor Constantine, and that made Christianity what?
Legal.
It's been legal for 1,700 years, and that's about to end. Is that sick? That's sick. We're getting to the end of 1,700 years in the West of religious freedom. It's coming to an end. Like, you gotta think in these broad pictures when it comes to the spiritual battle that we're embroiled in. Now, it hasn't been all rainbows and sunshine by any stretch for that 1,700 years. But this is a massive, we are becoming not pre-Christian, which is what a lot of the world is. We're becoming what? Post-Christian. That's very bad. Israel was bad, but then Israel came out of its slavery in Egypt and became a religious nation, right? And then what happened to Israel? It became post-religious. And that's when it all went really bad. So this is not a good situation. I'm not trying to make doom and gloom right now, but just see the broad picture of history. This is a problem. What's going on in the West? When people talk about the West was formed on Christian ideals, and it's being deteriorated and destroyed. Anyway, that was a mild detour. Thanks for the question, Victoria. All right. So this is the answer they gave us. This is now in the letter. The guys writing the letter to King Darius are transcribing what the Jews answered. So the letter's like, so Darius, they're building, and we went over there and we're like, what are you building? You can't build. And Darius, here's what they said to us. So they're quoting the Jews now in the letter. Okay? The Jews said, we are the servants of the God of heaven and earth. We are rebuilding the temple that was built many years ago, one that a great king of Israel built and finished. But because that was Solomon, by the way. But because our fathers angered the God of heaven, he handed them over to Nebuchadnezzar the Chaldean, king of Babylon, who destroyed this temple and deported the people to Babylon. However, in the first year of Cyrus, king of Babylon, King Cyrus issued a decree to rebuild this house of God. He even removed from the temple of Babylon the gold and silver articles of the house of God, which Nebuchadnezzar had taken from the temple in Jerusalem and brought to the temple in Babylon. Then King Cyrus gave them to a man named Sheshbazzar, whom he had appointed governor. He was actually a non-Jew over the Jews that Cyrus sent with the Jews to govern the Jews, kind of over Zerubbabel, whom he had appointed governor, and he told him, take these articles and go and deposit them in the temple in Jerusalem and rebuild the house of God on its site. So this Sheshbazzar came and laid the foundations of the house of God in Jerusalem. From that day to the present, it has been under construction, but it is not yet finished. Here's another point of textual criticism where the historians will say, as the Bible's wrong. Because earlier in Ezra, it said, who laid the foundation of the temple? Joshua, the priest, son of Zadok, I think, is the name, and Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel. Those are the two guys that were the Jews over the Jews rebuilding the temple. And then in this verse, it says, who laid the foundation of the temple? Zerubbabel? No, it says Sheshbazzar. So like, see, the Bible's wrong, contradicts itself. No, it's another magistrate. This was a Persian magistrate that was over them, that was involved too. So I'm just pointing that out as a little detour to show you that when they come up with accusations against the Bible, they're kind of cheap. You know, it's like saying, if I'm writing something, an essay or a paper for a class or something, and I mention our senator from New Jersey. Who's our senator from New Jersey? Right. And then later on in the paper, I mention our senator from New Jersey. And I say, the senator from New Jersey is who? Who's the other one?
Menendez.
So then 300 years later, somebody takes my essay and I'm like, it's not authentic. God didn't write it. He said the senator was Menendez, but earlier in the letter he said the senator was Cory Booker. You're like, Why would you read historical text that way? There were two senators. I'm obviously referencing two different senators, and I didn't take the time in my paper to go, by the way, as opposed to the previous senator that I mentioned the other senator. It's like it's in the vernacular of writing, he just mentioned something else. Are you following me? That's a really important principle to get. Because when people criticize the Bible, they're not reading it as you would naturally read. If you read a letter from antiquity and saw one official and then another official, your mind wouldn't automatically go, false letter, you know, constructed by somebody gluing pieces of paper together, he's a liar. You'd go, oh, let me use context. Oh, there's obviously two governors he's referencing in a general sense. That's what happened, okay? They do this to the Gospels constantly. Well, this one gospel said that Jesus did this with the fish, and the other, I'm just going to random example, but the other gospel says, well, okay, so they're saying it from two perspectives. It doesn't mean it's not true, okay? So just keep that in mind. Verse 17, now, this is the end of the letter, now if it pleases the king, let a search be made in the royal archives of Babylon to see, if the Jews are telling the truth, if King Cyrus did in fact issue a decree to rebuild this house of God in Jerusalem. Then let the king send us his decision in this matter. And you can see that's the end of the letter. These pagans are licking their chops. They're like, of course King Cyrus didn't say to rebuild the temple. Who would say to rebuild the temple? And they're going to look in the archives and find out that Cyrus said what? Rebuild the temple, right. So they're going to be confounded by this because Darius is going to go back in the next chapter and look and find the paperwork and be like, actually, they are supposed to rebuild it, so please go help them. All right, so it's very cool. So that's the end of that. So that's the reading. Let's go to our lesson. Amen. All right, let's knock this out. So I'm going to go to page 31 and ask the first question. Read the first question. Somebody's got the study guide.
If you had been present when the Samaritans offered to help, how would you have responded? Why did the Jews reject their offer?
No, you don't have to. But whoever wants it. So if you had been present when the Samaritans offered to help, how would you have responded? It's not really, it's kind of a personal question, I guess, introspective.
Well, I think something you said about the spirit of pragmatism of the day is just, we're all against abortion. Let's get the Catholics in here and then the Jehovah's Witnesses in here and all. It's like, yeah, nice little family and religious people.
I know, man. Right on, Nick. It was appointed that you should come tonight. Thank you for throwing that lobbed pitch right at me that I will now swing at. No, I'm just kidding. No, it's so, my mind goes right to what he's saying. I probably would have been tempted to accept because of pragmatism, because, oh, these guys are going to help. Let's kind of all just hold hands and get along. By the world standards, there's often expediency in compromising with the world. And your mind, you're living and breathing right now in this culture, and your mind has to go to the whole BLM thing right now, or the Me Too movement, or all this nonsense going on, and what is much of the evangelical community sadly doing, including the very seminary that I'm going to right now, Southern Baptist Theological Seminary, and the SBC, which is even worse than the seminary. What is the expedient thing to do right now in evangelicalism?
Just go with it.
This is crazy. And yet, one of the guys, like I said before, McCarthy, saying, we can't go along with this. We're not letting casinos, strip clubs, abortion clinics, liquor stores all remain open with full access, as well as riots and protests, and yet the churches stay shut. No. No, and this is coming, John MacArthur, by the way, when this started, being a very conservative evangelical, when this started, was one of the most strident voices saying, close your churches, follow government orders. And people have used that to accuse MacArthur, like, why the flip-flop? It's because he's one of the only people thinking through it biblically. Because when the government does give you a command, like we did at Grace, and our churches too, I can't emphasize enough. Our church is doing a fantastic job. You guys know, I know that and believe that. I'm talking the broader church movement. I could just talk about everything Grace is doing, but you're all familiar with that. I'm talking about the giant national struggle we're having right now in the church. Our church is doing a great job. But we did what MacArthur did. We said, we're going to follow the government's rules because it makes sense. We're submissive to governing authorities, and it's reasonable. But then after months and months of like all this wrong data, the reality of our experience of people aren't dying, and the reality that everything else wicked is open, we say, no, we're not getting on board with this. But it's pragmatic and expedient to just say, you know what, let's just let the Samaritans build with us. We'll get the temple done quicker. You know, the world will like us more if we just don't get together and worship corporately and just follow these rules and stay apart and kind of not do the work of ministry for months and months. And you know, there are some churches in the Southern Baptist Convention, some big names like J.D. Greer, who said, we are canceling church till January. That's it. Just do it at home. Like, what are you doing? Is this what the men and women did in the Bible? Just acquiesce? So this is, and Nick is right on. That's my mind right now. I would have been tempted, as I am now. I've gotten to points over the summer, living, you know, cooped up at home, being like, Tammy, should we just give up and like go buy BLM and Me Too flags? But I know you're like gonna fall to your chair that I just said that. I never really thought that, but like I kind of did, because like it's just easier, isn't it? Just enough with the noise. Fine, defund. I'm gonna say defund please, but like, fine. Well, just give them what they're asking for, right? Don't you feel like you? Just easier to do that, but the people of God can't do that. So, why did the Jews reject their offer? Is the next part of the question that Andrea read? Why did they reject it? Let me help you along with that answer. I keep using this word exclusive. When the Samaritans came in and they intermarried, they did what the Northern Kingdom often did, and they muddied the worship. So they're like, now see if this does not fit with now. To me, it's like on a billboard in my brain that it's right now. But what they did was like, okay, we'll keep worshiping, you know, your Yahweh, the God of Israel. But we brought these foreign gods too, you know, from our old country. So it's just kind of all, well, it's like a big polyglot party of gods, okay? And we'll like worship yours and all the other ones too. We'll all marry and have fun. And yeah, we'll do it in Samaria and we'll kind of do your Hebrew God thing and all the other gods. But we're still Jewish. You know, we're still into that Hebrew God thing. We got like 15 others. Ding dong. I bet that's my kids. They like to ring the doorbell. Who is it? Hi. How are you?
I'm doing good. I'm home care nurse. I had a late shift.
No worries. Your name?
Katie.
Katie, nice to see you.
Friend.
Cool. Thanks for coming. Oh,
yeah.
I'm Serge. Welcome. We are in Ezra chapter 4.
Okay, yeah, I read it.
Awesome. Cool. Oh, you read it beforehand?
Huh?
You said you already read it?
Oh.
Nice. You're good. Guys, you paying attention? Okay. All right, excellent. So, where was I? Oh yeah, so they yeah. they created like this kind of, well, the fancy word, the philosophy word, or the theological word is called syncretism. I don't know why they just don't use easy words like mixism. I think mixing religions, right? Wouldn't that be easy? But it's mixing religions called syncretism, or it's syncretistic when you're like I'm Christian, but I'll also like I'm cool with Buddha. That's what it is, okay? So there was this mixing of religions, and that's why the Jews rejected it, because they're like, no. This is exclusively the true God. Now, the reason to me that's a billboard for right now is because that's exactly what's going on with the pragmatism of the day. You know, I'll tell you another thing. We don't have to do current events. We can just do one of the hottest topics in Christianity for the last, 100 years called Pentecostalism. And all we've been doing is adopting the ideas of transcendental religion, experience-based religion, and syncretism, mixing them with biblical Christianity and saying what Nick said, let's just all go along to get along, and yeah, we're fine, and it's cool if you have visions and prophets and tongues and you're rolling and you have holy vomit and holy laughter, and we all just believe in Jesus. Those are real things, by the way. And just run around the church, or you know, you can be the frozen chosen or the happy clappy. We're just all going to get along and everybody's going to be fine. What is this? That's not biblical worship. I am absolutely a cessationist that the spectacular miraculous gifts have ceased with the apostolic age, and it's high time that the church started drawing lines in the sand, like, oh, I don't know, John MacArthur did at the Strange Fire Conference like 4 years ago. You notice the trend? It's always Johnny Mac. He draws lines in the sand, and the evangelical community just goes, everybody take one step back, and it's this old guy standing by himself. I can't take it anymore. Get me a pulpit. The man needs help. Just drop my book. I'm serious. I'm not even kidding. I want a pulpit so I can help the guy out. There's a couple people, but not many. Odie Bakken's another one. Randy Smith's another one. But like, everybody just keeps backing off the line of where we need to fight the fight. So mixing of religions is not good for Christianity. And so just like we say, finally and completely, we've got to end it with this crazy worship experience in our churches that is not from the text of Scripture and not of the Spirit of God. Likewise, the Jews said, the Samaritans, no, not if you're going to dilute the truth. We're not building the temple with you. And all the naysayers and pragmatists and lovey-doveys back then were like, well, that's not very nice. You're being mean. Okay, call us mean. But I'll die being accused mean standing for the truth. Amen? Like, that's what we have to do. And I hope that I will stick with that. That was a really profoundly arrogant statement. I didn't mean to sound that way. I hope God gives me grace to die standing for the truth and not to compromise, because it's going to be really hard as this gets worse. Okay. Hope that all makes sense. Let's go to the next one. Well, we just kind of answered that. The Samaritans told the Jews, we seek your God as you do. In what ways is partially true? In what ways is it false? And it matters. We just kind of answered all that. And what you see even now in the spiritual battles in the church, feminism's another one. Can't we just listen to the Me Too movement? No, because the Me Too movement is literally run by the biggest loudmouth abortion advocates on earth. And by the way, the Me Too movement is led by women who strip in front of cameras for Hollywood movies, who fornicate in front of the camera for Hollywood movies to get an R rating, and then they're the ones lecturing us at microphones on how to treat women? No, thank you. I'm not holding hands with you, because my God teaches me how to treat women based on the teachings, especially of the New Testament and the teachings of Christ and the teachings of Paul. And I don't need a pagan God-hater to tell me how women ought to be treated. Amen?
Amen.
Yeah, I'm no, zero Me Too movement, zero. Well, what about the environmental movement? Shouldn't we, like, kind of save the ponds and the trees? Zero, no, because they're evolutionists, they hate my God, they do not believe in creation, they spurn his judgment, and I will not agree to any of the environmentalist movement. And if that links me with Zerubbabel and Jeshua, so be it. I'm going to stand with God's people and not compromise with half-hearted pagans who have no agreement with my God. Amen again? Right, that is the attitude that we are taught from Scripture. And when you take those stands, you get persecuted. And the world hates you because you're not nice. And that's the biggest gripe every time they bring it John MacArthur. He wasn't nice to Beth Moore. I told you. Did you hear about Beth Moore? No, I didn't tell you because I wasn't with you. Or maybe I did on a Zoom. I can't remember. You know what Beth Moore did during the COVID thing? The riot started, and Beth Moore retweets a tweet of a lady who said, don't you dare, Christians, this lady claims to be a Christian, don't go out to these riots and start preaching Jesus and the gospel. Just listen to these rioters. That's what you need to do in Christian love. And Beth Moore retweets that. And once again, who got vindicated in the Beth Moore controversy? Who was proven right? John Mack. I mean, I'm not asking for it, but it happened again. Beth Moore is like off the reservation at this point. Don't preach the gospel? What are you talking about? It's the only thing that will save a soul and heal a community is the gospel. So we don't compromise with the world, even though it's so easy to do. Even when they say they halfway are with us, unless you're exclusively Christ, who is the word of truth, you're not with us. All right, let's keep going. Amen. All right. Question three. Somebody read that. Let's get a guy to read question three. Or a girl, if a guy doesn't have it. Who up?
I've got it.
Go for it.
What tactics did the Samaritans use to discourage the people of Judah? What turned out to be the most effective tactic they used against God's people?
So what are some things you saw in the text that they were doing to discourage the people of Judah?
They wanted to appeal to Cyrus.
That was the final thing, which is very interesting. We're going to talk about. Leading up to that, though, what are some other things? You're right on, Mitch. What are some of the things they did? I mean, just basic stuff.
Violence.
Yeah, they threatened. Who said that? Yeah, they threatened them with violence, and especially in Nehemiah, you're going to see that. By the way, if you want to make a really good case for the Second Amendment, go to Nehemiah 4. It's great. It's great. Totally great. We'll get there. Okay, Lord willing. But back to right now. They were threatening them with violence. Intimidation, right? And Nehemiah, you see a lot of their comments in Nehemiah too. Mockery. The letter was basically filing a what?
A
lawsuit. It's so like gnarly and weaselly. I can't stand it. Every time, even 2,000 years ago, you want to attack the church, you call your what? You call your lawyer. Is that what you said, lawyer?
Yes.
Yeah, you call your lawyer. Go get the church. Prosecutor. Like, I got nothing against lawyers. Lawyers are awesome. I mean, I kind of one day wanted to be a lawyer. I never will. But, I mean, it was a neat idea once. So lawyers are great. But I'm like, this is what they do. They take the law, and then they prosecute God's people. Shouting them down. Again, you get the sense of, like, these shouting matches in Nehemiah. It sounds like the rioters now. And what? Okay, so Mitch hit it. The most effective tactic they used was going to the political authority and using corruption. And did you notice what argument they made in the letter? What was it based on? If you don't stop them, you're going to lose your what?
Money.
What? I thought that was a new tactic. Don't vote for him. There'll be no money for the old people. There'll be no more money for school lunches. They're not going to... All the rich people will get richer. And it's money. They use the same tactics. Covet and envy. And theft. So they use the same tactics they're doing now in our political environment. And they're like, go get those Christians. Go get those people of God. They're ripping people off. They don't... And they're going to hurt the government. And they're going to rob you. And it's the same thing. It's driven by greed, a lust for power. Next question. How did the Jewish people respond when the Persian governor asked them why they had defied an official decree? How would you have responded if you were in their place? So this is the end that we just read when they cited the Jews. They said, we told them to stop building the temple, and then they said this. Well, what did the Jews basically say? Is a short way to ask that question. How did the Jewish people respond to the Samaritans? I mean, I don't think it's a...
They did it first, right? They stopped for...
Yeah, so he's jumping ahead to... he's jumping ahead to after the 16 years when they started to rebuild. Mm-hmm. Yeah, after Haggai and Zechariah prophesied and Zerubbabel and Jeshua were like, okay, we got to get to work here. We kind of dropped the ball by stopping. We should be continuing. What was their response beginning in, you know, verse 11 of chapter 5? How did they reply when they were like... You got to stop. What gives you authority to build? What was the gist of their reply?
We are the servants of the God of heaven and earth.
Amen. I'm like, I'm so weird. Sorry. I could like tear up hearing that. That's like the same as the apostles. What did Peter say and John when they brought him before the religious leaders in the book of Acts?
Obey God, not man.
I will obey God, not man. There, that is a loaded sentence that Andrew just read. We are the servants of the God of heaven and earth. That is a potent phrase. When you're taking a stand on that, you think you have gods, but we serve the God of the nations, and we're going to build. They relied on a firmness of faith that they're going to obey God and not man. And they made an argument in there that we are blameless. You cannot accuse us of wrongdoing. We have done right as citizens of the Persian Empire. We are following the decree. We are not molesting any man or hurting anyone. We're good law-abiding citizens, and we're going to practice religious worship. I mean, that is the argument of the day. We are in this epic battle. What was I going to say? Uh-huh. Thanks for the encouragement. I hope it was. Yeah, I forget. But it'll come to me. How would you have responded? It says if you were in their place, how would you have responded? I wrote fearfully. I probably would have been scared. Because, I mean, it's nuts right now. It's going on in our culture, the attack on the church. And the tendency is to be afraid and to be discouraged and to call it quits. But that's amazing that they didn't. Okay, so MacArthur's got some great comments here, which we're going to not read all of them, even though I want to. Well, I'll read a little bit. On page 33, if you have your study guide, the first full paragraph. Another trap the devil uses is syncretism. I said that, right? Where, now, it's hard to listen when people read at you, but I'm going to try and do it effectively and quickly. Here. where people attempt to commingle elements of many different religions into their own personal brand of worship. It's very common today. People attempt to mix many contradictory religious systems into their own notions of transcendence. So, like, you know, I was talking about the charismatic experience and stuff. Even some who purport to teach God's word are adulterating it with worldly notions of evolution, psychology, and many other false teachings. Like how we did that? Wait, did you hear what he just did? I love that. Johnny Mack. He goes, evolution, and all the Christians are like, yeah, hopefully. Psychology, and everybody's like, no, psychology is good. No, no, I've said that enough, and I'm going to say even more, but psychology is getting really not good. It's really got a lot of bad humanist elements, unbiblical elements. So be forewarned and aptly warned about the dangers of psychology. It's a bad philosophy. And other false teachings, he says. So in other words, McGarvey's saying you can't mix it. So let me give you an example. There's Christians now at the SBC, at the seminary where I go to school, supposedly conservative, who have thrown away six-day creation. This is the same stuff we're talking about here. Well, that's syncretism. Let's just take the creation account of Genesis 1 to 3, which is seven literal days, 24-hour periods, and let's just say that it's actually, we can fit evolution into it. Did they just do what Zerubbabel did when they said to the Samaritans, no, we don't want your help? Is that what those Christians are doing, the evangelicals? Or are they saying, well, let's just kind of, what are they doing? They're just saying what? Let's bring it all together. Let's take Bible and evolution, kind of mix it together. Well, wives miss the husbands, let's just mix feminism in with the Bible. We're enlightened now. It's the modern era, egalitarianism, everybody's the same, so there's no submission in marriage. See, these are all examples. So I would make the argument, right? I'm making the argument tonight, and I didn't even know I was planning on it, and this is a really weak way to do it at the end. But I'm making the argument, I think syncretism is killing the evangelical church and the church in the West. But let me say it a simpler way. We are diluting the gospel and the truth in the evangelical church in the West. I'm sorry I shouted, but I'm passionate about it. It's a problem that we're diluting it with all of this garbage, whether it's social justice, BLM, feminism, evolution, all the stuff that we're trying to smash into the Bible. Just stop smashing and take the Bible for what it says. Thought that was a great point MacArthur made. Now, it's so funny MacArthur's writing this. He wrote about when the Samaritans rejected the, when the Jews rejected the Samaritans' help. By the way, now do you see why there was such animosity in the New Testament and the Gospels between the Jews and the Samaritans? You seeing that more now? Like, it wasn't that just the Samaritans were, like, not treated nice. They were bad. They were attacking the Jews. And the Jews, as the people of God who were trying to obey God, did not like that. So by the time you get to the lady at the well in John 4, when Jesus, a rabbi, goes up there and starts talking to her, people are like, what in the world? These people have been fighting the true church of God since the exile came back. All right, so you can see why there's bad blood. But when the Jews said to the Samaritans, sorry, we're not taking your help, MacArthur makes this observation. To refuse such kindness of the Samaritans would be considered rude at best, a refusal to get along with others, even a self-righteous hypocrisy, yet that is precisely what God's people did. The Jewish leaders refused to permit the Samaritans to participate. You know, it's so funny, MacArthur's writing this, I don't know when he wrote it, but he's going through this in his own ministry now. What is everybody's accusation, I said it before, against MacArthur? Is that he's judgmental, he's self-righteous, he won't play along, he's rude, he's mean. Like, that's, but when you take a stand, that's what people end up accusing you of. He says the Jews' refusal was not due to self-righteousness or rudeness. They compared behavior with God's revelation. So let's get to that, because let's see, we're going to end with that. Go to page 35, question 6. It's a good way to end. Somebody have a... Well, I'll just read it. Page 35, question 6. What is the difference between discerning false motives and judging other people? What does it mean to be as wise as serpents and harmless as doves, Matthew 10:16, and how is this done? So in other words, let me rephrase this question simpler. How do you do this? What is the basis for discerning and making the tough call of being like, sorry, Beth Moore, I don't care how popular you are in the church. we're not mixing this with the truth, your brand of feminism. Or I'm sorry, environmentalism cannot enter the church. Evolution cannot enter. The BLM thing is a great, cannot enter the church. Defund the police. How do you apply what Jesus said in Matthew 10? You need to be wise as serpents, but innocent as doves. Wise as serpents, but innocent as doves. How do you discern and differentiate? I think that's a key question. How do you identify this stuff? What's a litmus test? You got ideas?
The scriptures.
Amen. That is one big thing. Compare everything they're doing to what? The scriptures. People always think, like, why do I have it out for environmentalism? I think, like, I hate that ism more than all of them. I do. Like, I think even more than feminism, which is hard for me to believe that I said that, but I can't stand environmentalism. Like, why? It's just like save the trees. They don't believe in creation! This is the fundamental starting point, is they're naturalists. Translated, anti-Christ. They are atheists through and through. The entire philosophy is built on a naturalism worldview, and they don't believe in a final judgment from God. What do they believe in? Global warming. Yeah, the wrong kind. The not judgment ball of fire kind that we believe in. So I fundamentally don't agree with that, because when I compare them to Scripture, it doesn't fit. Okay. That's the one way you are wise as serpents. You got to know your Bible and compare it to the Bible. Socialism, millennial generation, does not work. And it's anti-Christ because it violates the seventh or eighth commandment. Sorry, I don't have it memorized which one it is. Which is, thou shalt not what?
Steal.
It doesn't work. So it's not viable. I don't care how well-intentioned. Because it violates the law of God. So I'm doing what Dan said. And I don't think people are doing that, even in the church. They're not comparing it to the Bible. I got to end. Okay, what's the other thing you look at? You look at the content. But what does Jesus say? You'll know the tree by the what?
The fruit.
Right. The fruit. What is going on in our cities? Yeah. That is not the fruit of Christian thinking. I don't know how much you clothe it in love, compassion, or equality. Burning down businesses, bringing guns to peaceful protest. The fruit is bad. The fruit is bad. And when you look at the fruit in the evangelical churches that are compromising on these issues, the fruit is bad. You have to look at the behavior and the testimony, and you have to look at the content of the message. And that's how you're wise as serpents. Know your Bible and discern their behavior. That is fundamental. Okay, I got to close there, but I so wanted to do some wrap-ups on some of the current event things, not long at all. And I'll just mention it this way very quickly, because if I pray, your brains will, like, relax and will shut off. Please stay in fellowship. I'm going to get the fire going, like, right away. There's a hot tub. There's a pool. We're going to hang out. But so Ezra 4 and 5, amen on that. We're going to come back and see how Darius finds that stuff, and they continue the building. We're looking at Haggai the prophet, stuff like that, and I'm excited to keep going. The biggest controversy right now, just as a side note, kind of in the even conservative wing of the evangelical community, was between John MacArthur, who said open church for crying out loud, right, and wrote a defense, and then who kind of gave a rebuttal, do you know? Greer had his kind of out in left field on his own. But the rebuttal came from Mark Dever. I don't know if you know him, from 9marks.org, 9marks the church. And he's a very conservative guy. And one of his writers, I think the name is Jonathan Lehman. If you read the articles, you'll know what I'm talking about. If you didn't, don't worry, you don't have to read them. But if you're interested, you can. I think that Jonathan Lehman's rebuttal was very incorrect. He made a decent argument. I understand what he was saying, but he basically, the thrust of the argument was, we can't really divide over political issues. So, like, let every church do what they want. Kind of just, and MacArthur threw down the gauntlet and was like, the true church has got to meet. So if you're the true church, meet. I love that. And John Lehman's like, you can't really throw down the gauntlet. And my point is, this is what the Jews did in Ezra. They threw down the gauntlet and said, the true church is the true church. This is how the true church looks, and we're not compromising. And so I heartily disagree, and I don't want you, the reason I mentioned this at the end of this lesson is I don't want your minds, because this is in the this isn't like what's his name? Megachurch, Texas. Joel. This is like coming from Joel Osteen. It's coming like from some of the conservative giants in evangelicalism, and they're saying we just can't, you know, gotta agree to disagree. And he even names things like social justice, immigration, illegal immigration, and something else weird. I'm like, agree to disagree on immigration. When did Christians think that we can just overturn law? Like, what is a fundamental pillar of Christian theology and Christian political philosophy? A three-letter word, what's it begin with? L. What's that word? Well, when did Christians ever abandon law? The law of the land is there's borders. Illegal immigration and giving amnesty to people violating sovereign law is completely unchristian. You can't do that to your neighbor, picket, and be like, let illegals in. We down with borders. We're pro-amnesty. That's violating Christian law. A tenet of our philosophy. I'm not bringing that up as a sticking point. I'm trying to give you examples. But it's very dangerous to say we just got to agree to disagree on all these issues that are ripping our society apart. You can't agree to disagree, Jonathan Lehman. Sorry. You have to look at the Bible and then teach your flock. Read the Bible, apply it, and then teach the sheep. And so that's why I agree with the MacArthur side that we got to be dogmatic on some of these issues in case you heard about that controversy. Okay? Yeah.
Yeah, I did hear about it. Can this be
It's going to get worse and worse. Yeah. Yeah, I think it's going to divide the church. What, not on a picayune issue here and there, but the broad picture, I think, is going to divide the church a lot. Yeah. Yeah, sadly. So if you have any more questions, let me know if you want to talk about this up. Let's pray and let's hang out. All right, thanks guys for coming. Lord, we thank you for this time. We pray that this message made sense. I get carried away doing the history stuff, and I know that can kind of be... that's got to be the kids. Thanks, honey. Hey, Uncle Sal.
Hey.
Hi, Ray Ray. Hi, Ben.
See you,
Sal. Hi, Pei Pei. Hi, Jack. Hi, kids. Was it fun?
Yeah.
All right, let's pray. Lord, so we pray that tonight was beneficial, that I didn't drive anyone nuts with the history stuff. I want to be sensitive to that, but I really love getting into the text and discussing all these important things and also applying it to now. And I don't want anybody to walk out and be like, well, why is he always talking about current events? I can't help but see the text through the lens of what we're going through. So please press these things into our hearts. Help us to think clearly. Help us to be exclusively about the truth, which is Christ, exclusively about Christ and the gospel, and not commingle, not mix, not dilute, not syncretize, mix together what Christianity is with all this false nonsense that's trying to invade. I wish I could have said it more. The pagans don't need to tell us how to treat different races or different genders. It's ridiculous. And Pastor Rennie says it constantly, and I think it's so right, and I'm seeing more and more how right he is when he says it. We have to stop taking our cues from the world. Why in the world does the church ever think that it needs non-believers to teach us how to treat women, or how to treat blacks, or how to treat immigrants, or how to treat the law, or how to treat our wives? I mean, this is crazy. We have to stop responding to the culture by acquiescing, but we need to be proactive and be salt and light in the culture and proclaim truth to a culture that needs it and hates it. So much in the text tonight. We're thankful for the study. Bless us as we go out. Help us to have a sweet fellowship now. We love you and give you praise. You hear me pray? Amen. Amen. All right, cool. Thanks for joining us, guys. I'm going to go get that fire going because it's a nice night. And if you got a bathing suit, you can change, and hot tub's ready, pool's